preaching by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And in it, he says that he wouldn't cross the street to hear his own preaching. He says he doesn't want to hear his own preaching. He can't imagine anyone would want to hear his own preaching. And I can't imagine. I would, if it was my own preaching, I wouldn't just not cross the street. I would go to a different block. So I'm always amazed when people actually come when they hear that I'm going to be preaching at nighttime. Anyways, so tonight we're going to be going through the first part of the third chapter in Daniel. So if you open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, originally I was going to do a whole sermon on all of Daniel chapter 3, and I started writing it out, and I realized it was going to be extraordinarily long if I go ahead and do it that way, because really it's in two parts. There's the making of the golden image, and then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the furnace. So tonight we're just going to do the beginning part. We're going to do the making of the golden image, and I'll have to do part two some other time, which I guess it's fortunate for you guys that I didn't try and lump it all into one, because we would be here for quite a while. But anyways, this really is the age-old story of man, right? Man creates an image, an idol, and they bow down to it. Men and women continually break that first and second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. We continually break those two commandments. And no matter where you go and no matter who you talk to, you'll find that that person is inherently religious. Whether they worship the one true God or they worship something else, whether it is another religion, whether it is science, whether it is money, comfort, or maybe just it's themselves and their own personal intellect. Everybody worships something. In fact, it's the way we're wired as humans. We have a part in our frontal lobe, well, it's just behind our frontal lobe that is unique to humans. It's not found in any other creature on earth that scientists equate to religion. It's associated with religion. It's the way we're wired. And we see it throughout the Old Testament, right? We see God saves his people. Then the people immediately start turning away from God. They immediately make some idols and start worshiping the idols. Then they get taken over by some other nation, right? Then they cry out to God again. God saves them again. And the cycle just continues throughout the Old Testament. We see it over and over and over again. It's in our sin nature. We want to turn from God and worship something else because it's easier that way. It is easier to worship the creation because the creation doesn't point out your sins. Sometimes it's easier to ignore a problem rather than acknowledge it. And our sin is a huge problem. And sometimes for us, it's just easier to ignore it. And especially easier to ignore it if you don't worship the one true God. In our sin, it's a whole lot easier to worship the creation than a holy God because these creations literally affirm your sin. That makes you feel good, right? But the one true and holy God calls us to repentance, and that makes us uncomfortable. That said, as we're about to see in Daniel chapter 3, we're just going to do verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar and his leaders fall right in line with this tendency towards making and worshiping idols. So I'll read the passage, pray, and then we can dive in. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray that that will learn from your word, Lord, that will see our tendencies to try and worship something other than you, Lord, and that we can repent of that and learn from that and just grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this passage starts out with King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar makes an idol. This isn't that unusual for the time. People were making idols all the time and bowing down to them. That was not unusual at all. The height and magnificence of this image was unusual, right? That's different. But what is strange about this is what is immediately before this. In Daniel chapter 2, just one chapter back, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And that dream is so disturbing to him that he is willing to kill all of his wise men. Just kill them all in order to get an explanation for this dream. He is willing to kill all of them if they're not able to interpret this dream. And then no one can explain it, and people are about to be killed, right? Daniel hears of it and goes before the king and interprets the dream for him. So in chapter 2, starting in verse 31, this is Daniel interpreting his dream, and I'll just read the first part of it. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and the clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, King of kings, whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, you are the head of gold." So, King Nebuchadnezzar, then Daniel goes on to explain, like, hey, I got this entire interpretation from God. God is the one who interpreted your dream, and he told me. It's all the glory to God. And then in verse 46, we see, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" So great. King Nebuchadnezzar has this awesome revelation, right? He gets a glimpse of the power of the one true God. You would think that this would be a turning point for him, especially when you consider that this was in contrast to what his sorcerers and all his wise men couldn't interpret, right? This is in direct contrast of that. He sees the power of the one true God. You would think that this would be good, right? And it appears, though, that the only thing King Nebuchadnezzar remembered from that interpretation of the dream was that he was the head of gold. Now, women, I don't know if you know this about men, but we have very selective memories, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar was no exception. For instance, for me, I only remember the basketball games where I scored lots of points. Forget about the games where I did terrible, right? I don't think about those. I remember the games where I scored 26, but not the games where I only scored like 10. But that's what we do, right? And King Nebuchadnezzar, his memory stopped right at I'm the golden head, right? But anyways, he goes on. This image was approximately 90 feet high. The dimensions also suggest that the image would have had to be on a massive pedestal or a massive foundation. Now, just to give you some scale, a Boeing 747 big plane is about 100 feet long, just to give you an idea. So about 10 feet shorter than that is how tall this huge image was. It would have likely have had a frame of wood, and that frame of wood would have been coated with something, and then on top of that, they would have coated it with gold. They wouldn't have made the whole thing out of gold because that would have bankrupted the entire country, but they would have coated it with gold. And the image that he created likely represented himself in order to display his glory. And as we can see next by who he invites, it most likely was basically an attempt to unify his empire. That's why, well, we can read who he invites. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he invites all of his leaders throughout his whole empire to all come, all the people you would want to have there to unify the country. It's basically a leadership summit of sorts. And now this is kind of smart if you think about it, because unity in a nation is an incredibly powerful thing. There's really only one time in my life that I can think of that as a nation, we as Americans were really united, and that was after 9/11. Now, I remember that. It's like in my memory, I know it wasn't really like this, but in my memory, I picture walking down the street going to my house, and there's just American flags everywhere. It seemed like everyone put out American flags. I knew people that stopped their entire careers and joined the military just because of that event, right? That was an incredible time of unity. And I haven't seen it since. And I still get some goosebumps just thinking about it, just reminiscing about it right now. Unity is extremely important. And you can clearly see how important unity is by just how divided we are as a nation today. It weakens us as a country. King Nebuchadnezzar knew this, so that's why he invites his leaders from all over the place. And then they come. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, with all the officials of the provinces gather for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It really is quite brilliant, if you think about it. He wasn't a dumb man. King Nebuchadnezzar was very smart. He's one of the greatest. He was great at a lot of things. Military, architecture, he was brilliant. But it really is quite foolish, if you think about it. He made all this with some strategic brilliance, but he really did it also just to boost his own ego, to show King Nebuchadnezzar's glory, because he was, after all, as we know from the rest of Daniel, he was an egomaniac. And I think that's something, honestly, we can relate to as a society today. We're all about that ego boost. We love a good ego boost. Online posting about how great your life is, posting selfies that don't look anything like you anymore because you altered everything on it. Just the other day, I shared a thing on Facebook that was about a comment someone or a review that someone had left me, and I was like, I didn't want to share it because I'm like, I don't need an ego. This is me. I did it, but it was more for my work and my career that I did it. But it bothered me to do that. But I have to do things like that sometimes for my job. But he made all these leaders in his empire interrupted the important things they were doing. I'm sure they were doing some pretty important things. He interrupted that so that they could come and bow down to this idol that represented King Nebuchadnezzar's glory. Now this seems stupid, right? Worshiping this image that they know it was just made by Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar himself knows that he just had it constructed. It has no power. He knows that. They know that. And yet they all still come. They all still come and bow down. An even more foolish example of this is in Exodus chapter 32. It's like the prime example of this. Now, the Israelites had just witnessed some of the most awesome miracles in the Bible. Like, they witnessed the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues. They got to see incredible things done directly in front of them. And then it says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Moses is a little bit delayed, right? He's a little bit delayed, and they immediately go to him and do this. And then, so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fastened it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." It's mind-boggling that people that witness this would then immediately turn and make a golden calf, this lifeless thing, and then say that that's what brought them out of Egypt. I've heard it said before that, like, I've heard people tell me that if God would just speak to them and tell them he's real, they would then believe. Now, these people were pretty much right there. They got to see God deliver them. They got to experience it. They got to see walls of water on each side of them, for crying out loud. And they still wanted to worship this golden calf instead of the one true God. The truth is that people don't want to believe in a holy God. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 12, paints a similar picture of equal foolishness about a man making an idol. In verse 12, it says, "The ironsmith takes a cutting tool, he works it over the coals, he fashions it with hammers, works it with his strong arm, he becomes hungry, his strength fails, he drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line, he marks it out with a pencil, he shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses the cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong enough among the trees of the forest, and then he plants a cedar in the rain, nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms it for himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it." It's just foolishness. He just made it. He used half of what he was doing to feed the fire and make himself food. It's foolishness. But you guys, we're all guilty of this in one way or another. An idol is anything we put before God, anything we prioritize over God. And we need to take a good hard look at how we spend our most precious resources. How do you spend your time, the most precious resource, right? How do you spend your money? What in your life is taking priority over God? Perhaps your idol is some athlete or sport, regularly missing church to watch a good football game or to go play in some sporting event or to bring your kids to some sporting event. Or maybe it's nature, regularly missing church to go camping, hiking, or hunting. Perhaps you put those things before God, or your career. There's all sorts of things that we put before God regularly. Perhaps you've made an idol out of your own family or your favorite preacher, your favorite books. These can be good things that we can make idols out of. Perhaps you have put your trust in things like money or the media or the government, which, by the way, if you're still putting your faith in the media or the government, come see me after. I have some words for you. It's like, come on. But anyways, that's a side note. One thing I noticed when COVID first hit, when everything really shut down, about a year ago exactly, actually, I realized how frail man's creation is. I was scrolling through Twitter, and I saw pictures of some of the world's biggest airports. It was like JFK and some of the other ones, and there was no one there. All the shops were shut down. There was no one there. It was just empty, middle of the day. How frail, right? Places like Venice's canal system. There's pictures of it, and that's normally packed with people, and the water was clear as day. You could see the dolphins swimming through that hadn't swam there in like 100 years or something, they said. That's how frail our society is. I remember sitting there looking at the thruway, because where I was working at the time, I overlooked the thruway, and I would be sitting there, and I could stare at it for a solid 3 minutes and not see a single car go down that road. That road that right now, if you tried to do a sprint across and a sprint back, you're probably going to get hit by a car, right? Because it's that busy. You could sit there and not see any cars. You'd see a couple trucks maybe, but no cars. It was remarkable. It was a remarkable time. But man's creation is weak. These things we have constructed fall apart so quickly. Money can become worthless in an instant. Guns can't keep a virus away. These things are of little to no security at all. And yet we all still trust in them and prioritize them over God and trust in them over God sometimes. Now, hypothetically speaking, say you found a way to live securely all your life, right? You have all the money you need. You have this cool hidden bunker that you see on TV with a air filtration system so no viruses can get in and no people can get in. You use all your little idols, right? All your little idols to keep you safe and secure all of your days. But then your days come to an end. And you come face to face with a holy God. With all of your sin in face to face with a holy God, your idols can't keep you safe then. No amount of money, guns, or anything else can protect you. Your idols can't take away your sins. Only trusting in the one true God can do that. So be wary of what you prioritize, what you put your trust in. You may just be making yourself an idol. And my guess is we all have a number of things in this arena to repent of. Fortunately, we worship a God who is so loving that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, taking on God's wrath so that we don't have to. And then rising again, we worship a God so powerful, so glorious, that he can forgive our sins. He can forgive us for the idols that we have mistakenly trusted in. Let's pray. Father in heaven,